All right. Good evening, guys. We are going to start something new tonight. What I typically like to do on Sunday nights is we'll do a topical study and then we'll do a book of the Bible. And we just came out of Revelation, where I hope that you saw the overall theme of the surpassing greatness of Christ and just how great Christ is. That is the theme of Revelation, because it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Well, that leads me into the book of Colossians. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go through Colossians, and the overall theme of the book of Colossians is what I call the preeminence of Christ. You think of it as the firstness of Jesus Christ. Well, what's He first in? He's first in everything. He's first in creation. He's first in glory. He's first in anything that you can think of. So what we want to do is we want to go through this epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians, and we want to understand what he's saying about how the superior is not really the right word, but it's a close word. How superior Jesus Christ is to everything else. Preeminent is the right word. He's over everything else. And we're going to learn that Paul was trying to deal with some doctrines that had come up in the church in Colossae, which are part of Gnosticism. We'll talk about what those are. But let's start with a little bit of background. The Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Colossae. The church at Colossae was founded by two guys, Epaphras and Philemon. You've heard of both of them. They went to visit Paul when he was in Ephesus, which is about 80 miles away from Colossae. They returned and they founded this church, particularly Epaphras. So Paul knew that his work was to spread the gospel and to plant churches, which he did, and Epaphras went back to Colossae and this church was founded. Well, Paul then gets arrested. He writes this letter from his home imprisonment in Rome, probably writes it around 60 to 62 AD, and he's trying to get Epaphras and the whole church at Colossae equipped to deal with the Gnostic doctrines. But remember, Paul is going to do what Paul does. What Paul always does is encourage, right? He says, always build people up first. You want to build them up, and then he's going to lay into the lessons. So we're going to go through each of these lessons that Paul has. Tonight we're going to do verses 1 through 8, and we're going to look at the way that he commends the church, his celebration of the church. And as we go through all of this study of Colossians, here's what I want you to ask every single lesson. Do I view Christ like that? Would Paul view this church like that? Are we acting like Christ is preeminent? Are we acting like Christ is number one on a list of one? That's what Paul wants us to do. And that's what he's going to encourage this church to do. So this church, again, 80 miles from Ephesus, it was in what we would now call Western Turkey. It was kind of overshadowed by two big towns. One of them I know you've heard of, Laodicea. The other one was a town called Hierapolis. And they had bigger churches, but this church was a thriving church. It was doing really well. It's kind of like we are with maybe Sylvia and Dixon First Baptist. So think about that. It was not the main church in the area, but it was a thriving, and you're going to hear, it was a loving church, it was a God-honoring church, and it was an active church. And that's really, really good. So Paul is writing them to deal, as I've said a couple of times already, with the Gnostic problem. And there were particularly two teachings of the Gnostics that were causing this church problems. Those teachings are still around today. So don't think this is a 2,000-year-old problem. Well, I guess it is a 2,000-year-old problem, but it didn't stop 2,000 years ago, okay? The two things that the Gnostics believed that were causing the Christians at Colossae problems were, number one, that matter is evil. You think, well, what does that have to do with religion? They thought that stuff, matter, was evil. Well, Here's the way they got into God. If matter was evil, then Jesus Christ could not have taken on human form. Well, why is that? Well, because if Jesus took on human form, Jesus would have been evil. Y'all see that? That's a major problem for Christians, right? Remember, John tells us, look, here's how you tell a Christian from an antichrist. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Do they make that confession? So this was a real clear dividing line for the people in Colossae. This is still around in some of the Jehovah's Witness teachings today. There's other religions that teach that too, that Christ really wasn't, particularly at the time he died, really wasn't physically God anymore. Well, if that's true, then his sacrifice meant nothing. So it's clearly not true, and Paul wanted them to understand why it was not true. The other problem that the Gnostics had was that they thought that they were better than everybody else. They were better than the other Christians because they possessed this secret knowledge. They had secret handshakes, they had secret prayers, they had secret rituals, they did all that stuff that was in secret, and they thought that it was their goal or their job to help out, and I'm putting this in quotes, lesser Christians, those people who were not in the know. So what happens if somebody thinks that they've got more knowledge, they're superior to other people? Ultimately, they began to lord it over them. And they said, you're not really one of us because you don't have the secret knowledge. Or they would say, well, in order to get the secret knowledge, you've got to become one of us. And then they added to Christ. For them, if they believed in Christ at all, he was the beginning point of salvation. He was not the end of salvation. So to Paul, Jesus was the author and finisher. He was the beginning and the end. He was the Alpha and the Omega. So he's dealing with this problem in the church that they are being told, hey, this is just a starting point. It's Jesus plus our secret knowledge. And anytime you put the plus behind Jesus, you're wrong. Right? We have to understand that. And that's the point he's going to get across. So let's look at verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, but let's break it down. The first thing that he's going to do is he's going to talk about a celebration of their church, what their church is. Remember, he didn't found it, and history tells us actually he had never been there. But he had heard about this church through Epaphras, through Philemon, through all these other people who would report to him, and he had heard really four great things about the church that he wanted to celebrate. So let's look in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, first of all. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So the first thing that he was thankful for and the first thing that he celebrated about this church was their strong faith in Christ Jesus. And this is one of Paul's favorite verses or comments. He says, in Christ Jesus. He uses that phrase more than 60 times in his epistles. In Christ or in Christ Jesus. And this was such an important phrase to the early Christians. If you go to the catacombs in Rome, even today, most of the inscriptions on their tombs have worn off, but you can still see the words in Christo. They knew that they were in Christ. They were living in Christ. They were dying in Christ. They were going to sleep in Christ. So Paul is going to really explain, and he's explained it in other epistles, but when he talks about being in Christ, what does he mean? It's a little bit more in depth. It is that, but he's talking about the abiding relationship. You know, he's talking about abiding in Christ. That means making your home with Christ. That's what they thought about being in Christ. Yeah, you certainly are Christian, but you're in a relationship with him where he's in you, you're in him. And you know, as he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So he's talking about the source of our strength coming from him. And look, the source of this church's strength, the source of your strength as a Christian has to come from him. Otherwise, you have no strength as a Christian. It has to come from him. He works through you. We don't do it. We just say, okay, you do it. Whatever it is, you want to do it, you do it. And that is what Paul's talking about when he says that they are in Christ. And he's just really thankful for that because it leads to other things. If we're in Christ and we notice and we know how Jesus wants us to feel about other people, act about other people, treat other people, then we're going to do that. And he says, look, we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. We talked a little bit about this Wednesday night, but they didn't just have faith in faith. What he was emphasizing to them is that the object of your faith is what's important. You didn't have faith in one of the Gnostic gods. I probably need to tell you this. Their idea of Jesus actually, that he obviously wasn't material, didn't have a body, but that he was actually what they called an emanation. He was a thought from God. God's name was Yaldabaoth, and he was this really odd God, and they thought that Jesus was just a thought that had come out of God, and that all of these gods were thoughts. All of these spirits were kind of godlike, and they were all emanations from God. And you just had to get in tune with that emanation, that thought, in order to understand what God was saying to you. Well, that's just obviously so wrong. So they were putting their faith in something that, you know, I hope you guys are kind of snickering at, because that's not what the Bible teaches at all. But the Christians there were keeping their faith in Jesus Christ because he was commending them for their strong faith in Christ Jesus. So they're sitting there, despite all the Gnostic problems, despite the persecution that they're facing from the Gnostics, they're also facing persecution from the Jewish people there, so what they call Judaizers, but they are strong in their faith, and they're strong in their faith in Christ Jesus. So that is the very first thing Paul congratulates them on. He's talking about how important their faith is. So as we go there, the question is, does this church have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? Is your faith centered on Christ Jesus? If it's not, let's change that tonight. If it's centered on anything else, it can't be centered on your works. We talked about that Wednesday night. Good works are a byproduct of salvation. They are not the basis for salvation. They are the result of salvation. Your faith needs to be in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and nothing else. Not Jesus plus good works. Not Jesus plus anything. So that's the first thing he commended them for, was their faith in Jesus Christ. Look at the second part of verse 4. The second thing that he commended them on and celebrated was their love for all the saints. So he says in verse 4, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints. So we know from other scriptures that love for your brothers and sisters is a telltale sign of being a Christian disciple, right? In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. All right? So love has always been a distinguishing characteristic. John tells us in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So the sign that you've passed into life, into being a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you do have love one for another. Because that's not a natural reaction, believe it or not. And then Paul gets down to the bottom line in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, "And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." So Paul is saying, look, I can do all the good deeds. I can give all my money to the poor. I can sacrifice my body. I can do whatever. But if I don't have love for my brothers, it doesn't count. Right? So what he's telling this church is, look, I see your faith. I see your faith, and I see the love that you have for the brothers. And then John said later in 1 John 4, he says, look, if somebody says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Really stark language, but he says, look, if you're going to say, I love God, but turn around and hate your and say, I hate my brother, you're a liar. For you who know love should love your brother and should not hate your brother. So all these things Paul is saying, look, you guys are good in faith. You love all the saints. And see, faith comes first. Now, love is greatest, you guys know that. But faith comes first because you can't have this kind of sacrificial love. You can't have the kind of love he's talking about unless you have the faith first, right? Right? You still talk, even though it's sermony, okay? But you got to have faith first. And he's saying, you guys have it. So biblical love, Paul knew, was not an emotion. He could see the love that they showed to their brothers and sisters. He could see the outpouring of it. And he saw it because of the faith that they had. Again, like we talked about Wednesday night, faith without works is dead. You have to have some result of the faith. When Jesus gave the parable of the soils that we've talked about on Sunday mornings, he said, look, when you actually take that seed and you take it deep and you grow, some will produce a fold 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. The typical yield, the typical fold back then was 8 times. So what he's telling these people, these farmers that understand this, is if you are taking the word, if you're letting it grow inside you, you're going to have a bountiful crop. Not just a crop, you're going to produce a lot. 30, 60, 100. That's what he's trying to get across, and that's what this church at Colossae was doing. So Paul is just thankful because he's heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and, secondly, for their love for all the saints. And then the third thing in verse 5 that he's thankful for, listen to this. Remember back in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So he knew that these Christians who were facing persecution, but remained strong in their faith, and remain strong in showing love for one another. He knew that these people put their hope in heaven. They didn't put their hope in the present. They put their sure hope of heaven was the basis for what they were doing. And you know, the fact that we hope to go to heaven, and hope there doesn't mean this. Remember, it doesn't mean fingers crossed like that. Hope is a confident assurance of what the Bible says. So we know that we are going to heaven, and that changes the way that we should act. It should change the way that we act, right? And we should be looking forward to Jesus appearing so that we can go to heaven. I mean, let's understand, and we talked about this a little bit in Revelation, how much better heaven's going to be than this, right? No crime, no COVID. That'd be nice, you know. Probably no snow. I don't know about that. But it's going to be no sickness, no disease, no tears. You just think about all the things that are in heaven and all the things, sin, that are not in heaven, all right? And they had their hope in heaven. So this is what Paul told Titus in chapter 2 of Titus. He said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." But here's the key. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we are to live our lives now in a way that reflects the fact that we are looking for Jesus Christ to appear. We are looking and expectantly waiting for Him to appear. And that should change the way that we act. If we really believed that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, or could come back tonight, or could come back tomorrow, or next Friday, whenever, if we really, really believed that, here's the question. Would we be doing anything different than we're doing right now? If you knew Tuesday afternoon at 5 p.m. Jesus Christ was coming back, think about what you'd do over the next 48 hours. You got people you'd talk to? You got things you'd want to tell people? Okay, then why not do it? Because we don't know when He's coming back. And that's the attitude that Paul was congratulating them for. They were working just like Jesus was going to come back. They were hoping for that heaven to appear sooner rather than later. They wanted to be with Jesus, and they wanted to be in heaven, and they knew that when He came back, that was going to happen. Right? So that's what they were looking at. John said kind of the same thing. He told it. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, but it's not yet been revealed what we're going to be. For we shall see Him as He is when He returns. And anyone who has this hope in himself will purify himself." So that what John is saying is, look, if you believe it, you have this hope that Jesus Christ is going to return, this confident assurance that Jesus Christ is going to return, then you're going to purify yourself. You're going to act like it. And you know, we're going to talk about all these parables that Jesus gave about how we're supposed to act while He's gone. The most prevalent topic of any of His parables: be prepared, be prepared, be ready, be ready, be prepared. All of those topics He keeps reminding us so that we act like it. You know, Peter dealt with the scoffers. And he said, you know, in the last days, and see if this sounds familiar, in the last days there are going to be scoffers. People are going to say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the world has functioned just like it always did." Y'all heard that today? Nothing's ever changed. It's always been the same. Peter reminds us of two things. One, God created the world. It hasn't always been the same. And number two, God destroyed the world in the flood. All right? So he says, you know, these scoffers, they're going to come in these latter days. You don't need to worry about them. In fact, the fact that they're there shows us how accurate Scripture is, because it told us these people were going to come up. These people were going to arise. And how we deal with them is to say, remember the flood? Right? Look, you know, the Bible tells of a day when God held the sun in place for a whole day. Y'all know that? And do you know that science has shown that's accurate? Not that that really matters, because the Bible says it, but it's true. So we just need to understand, you know, the man or the God who made the rules of nature, He can tweak those rules anytime He wants to tweak them, right? And He doesn't have to. He can follow whatever rules He wants to follow. And He does. So we need that hope. We need that understanding that He could come back tonight, and we need to think about what it is that we want to do with our lives. And Paul said it this way in Romans 8:18. Listen to what he said. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." So Paul's saying, look, I've got problems now. Paul's in prison. Paul knows he's going to be killed. And he's writing all of these letters of encouragement. And he's writing all these letters saying, look, I know I'm suffering now, but it doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is I know what my future is going to be. I know where my hope is, and I know the glory that is going to be revealed when that wonderful time comes. So this church in Colossae had strong faith in the Savior. They had a sincere love for all believers. They had a sure hope of heaven. And then fourthly, this church reflected the power of the gospel. Now, what is the power of the gospel? Good news, right? It is the story of salvation. It is the story of redemption from sin. It is the story of one person, one by one, taking that gospel story and passing it on. So how do we know that this church showed the power of the gospel? We know it because Paul didn't establish this church. Paul was the one that sent Epaphras back, and Epaphras established the church. All right? And then Philemon's in the church. Epaphras has got the church going, and he's grown the church. The church is such that they have this strong faith. They're showing this love. They show this hope that they have for the future. And it shows. It shows in their deeds. It shows in their work. It shows in their attitude. You know, we're talking about Wednesday night again. How is it that we, if someone were to come up and ask us, as James asked us, well, show me your faith. How are we going to show our faith? We're going to tell them things that we did. Or, you know, if they ask Abraham, well, show me your faith. What's Abraham going to say? Well, I took Isaac up. I was going to sacrifice him like God said, but then God stopped my hand. James uses Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute. How do you know she had faith? Because she hid the spies. These are people who worked. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, we understand this too. You go over there just a second. And this is about faith, and this is about reflecting the power of God's Word. Look, we can have all the knowledge of God's Word that we do. We can quote Scripture day and night. The question is, do our lives reflect the fact that God's in our lives? Does the church here reflect that God's in the church? Is the Holy Spirit directing everything that we do? If God's not in this, then people are going to know we're just playing church. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So let's look at Hebrews 11. We'll just go through a few of these. And I want to show you this. I want to show you that faith is something that can be described by other people. Now look, God knows our heart. He understands whether we are truly faithful. He knows whether we have accepted Him as Lord and Savior. He knows this. But this is what He tells us in chapter 11, verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So He's talking about faith. And He says, for by it, that was faith, the elders obtained a good report. Now, jump down to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God. That's an action, right? Faith created the action. Go over to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Jump down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. So faith is what caused Noah to prepare the ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength. Go over to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. By faith, 24, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, 31, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And he goes on in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Then look over in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the witnesses of faith. Chapter 11 is called the Heroes of Faith chapter. He says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. It's the same thing Paul is saying. He's saying, you look at this future and you reflect the power of what's happened in you. We should not be the same as we were before we became Christian. We should not be the same as a 35-plus-year-old, you know, maturing Christian, I guess is the word, as we were when we were a year one Christian. We should be growing constantly. We should be reflecting the increasing knowledge and understanding that we have of God. It doesn't do any good just to get knowledge up here. It doesn't. We have to have the knowledge and be able to take it and put it into use. We have to take it and use wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge in action. Use that wisdom to show the work of God. And look, people can judge us by our works. People, Jesus in fact told us, look, you need to understand there's a difference between a true prophet of God, a true Christian, and somebody who is a wolf in sheep's clothing. You will know them by their deeds. So it is perfectly acceptable for us as Christians to look, first of all, look at ourselves, and say, are we doing this? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we being obedient? Are we, as James would say, being hearers of the word? Or are we doing the word? Right? And what Paul is congratulating this church on is the fact that they weren't just hearers of the word. They were doing it. They were showing that they were impacted by the gospel. When your heart changes, when Christ comes into your heart, the word that's used is basically metamorphosis, change. It's the word we use when the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, okay? And that is the type of change that Paul is saying happened in this church, and that is the type of change that needs to happen in the heart of every believer. We move from a dead person, you know, we may be living, but we move from a spiritually dead person to a spiritually alive person. Once you move to that spiritually alive status, you've got all kinds of capabilities of doing things. You can do good things for God at that point. No matter how good we thought we were being before we accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible calls those works filthy rags. God's power comes through God's people, and God's power comes through God's Word and the Holy Spirit. This church was following those things. They were paying attention to what God wanted, and their lives and their church reflected the power of the gospel. And that's going to be our challenge as we move forward in this study. Again, every week, does my life reflect the preeminence of Christ? Does my life reflect the faith, the love, the hope that I'm supposed to have? Do I reflect the power of the gospel? We're going to ask it individually, and we're going to ask it as a corporate body of believers. This Maple Grove sitting between Sylvia and Dixon, just like Colossae was sitting between Laodicea and Hierapolis. No real big difference. Okay? Does this little church, would Paul say congratulations to us? Would Paul say, this is what I see in you? And you guys think back to the study that we did in Revelation when we did the letters to the churches. Remember all those things that John, or Jesus through John, commended the churches for? Would John, would Jesus, would Paul see those things in this church, in these people? Now, those churches also had issues. We've been through those too. But would they see the good things in the church? And that's what we're going to do. It's going to be challenging, I hope. It's going to be, I think it's going to be exciting. So keep up, read ahead. We're putting in the bulletin what we're going to do the next week, usually. We're going to basically take 4 or 5 verses a week, maybe 8 sometimes, and we'll work our way through the entire book. And look, again, it's just like in Revelation. It's a little more preachy this time, but if you guys have questions, let's ask them. And always be willing to ask, because you guys did some great questions in Revelation. But that's what tonight is about. It's a celebration of the church. It's a celebration of the things that God is doing in the church. And the thing to remember is Paul is edifying. He's using his words to build up that church. Paul wrote one time, he said, look, your words never need to tear anybody down. The words that you use always need to build them up. Is that what we're doing? That's what he's doing. That's what we should be doing too. Okay? Anybody got anything? Kind of a short introduction, but we'll get longer next week. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for leading us into a new study tonight. We thank you for going before us and laying the path for what we're going to study. We thank you for this church at Colossae that we can see the good things, and we can see some of the warts that they had, and we can see some of the problems that they dealt with. Lord, because we know that as a local body of believers, we are not without problems either. Lord, just show us how you want us to deal with the issues that we confront, like you showed this church at Colossae how to deal with its problems. Lord, I pray personally that each and every person here and that this church as a whole would show your power, would show their love for one another, would show their strong faith in you, and would show that they and we have a hope that we are going to spend eternity with you, and that we have a hope of your appearing, and that this changes the way we act on a daily basis. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for us. We thank you that he is preeminent. We're going to see he's preeminent in all creation. He created everything, but he's preeminent in it. He's the most important thing. Lord, we ask that you keep that in our hearts and in our minds so that we will always keep him in focus and everything else we know will fall into place. Thank you again, and we ask you to bless our week as we go forth here. Give us an opportunity to witness for you and to show this power that we've learned about tonight. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.